Hey, we're going to turn tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Before we read the passage, I was asked to make an announcement. They, for some time, have been putting metal down here at the warehouse, sort of a dump site. And I've been asked to say, please pass the word around that we don't want anything else left down there. We're going to try to do away with that project. And so the men, it was quite a job to clean it up. And so we've been asked to not put anything else down there. So John's Gospel, chapter 17, let's read beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless tonight as we study over this passage. And Father, that we might understand in a more perfect way the profound importance of these words. Here we are over 2,000 years later, gathered here in this meeting, meditating upon things that you said. Each of us ought to appreciate this occasion, remembering afresh who said them. So help us to this end. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The title of this message is Why Christ's Identity is So Important. Why Christ's Identity is So Important. Back quite a few years ago, I was studying over this passage, and something came to my attention. I'm certain some of you may even remember a thought that I had not noticed before, but it came to my mind once again as I was studying this passage for tonight. And that is that these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples. He was technically praying to his Father, but they were there. And so they heard what he had to say. And the thing I want to bring to your attention is how profoundly important this is, because, I mean, think about it. Of all the things that God could be thinking about in terms of what would be important for those that had journeyed with him, as he was teaching them how to proclaim the gospel message, how to explain to people what was fixing to take place on the cross of Calvary, as he contemplated the significance and profound importance of everything that he had done for 3.5 years with them. These are the final thoughts that he had that he wanted to say to them before he died. Now, it's very important for us to think about that. I mean, when it comes to our own experience, As parents, as we get older, and we're surrounded by people that we love, What would be on your mind to say to them? You know, we love our children. We love our friends. We love people. God has put this message in our hearts that's so profoundly important because it involves our eternal soul. And God loves us, and he wants us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. If we could just enter in for just a few moments tonight the passion of the Lord Jesus in this regard, and how important these words were to him. These were the last things that he was thinking about before he went to the cross of Calvary. So with that in mind, we want to read some of these thoughts that are in reality very familiar to most all of us. But I'm sure it's been your experience, because it's certainly been mine. When I come back to passages that are familiar to me, I always learn something else that I've never seen before. And so hopefully that will be your experience tonight. In verse 1, we read, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come." From all eternity, God has been looking forward to this hour. The hour has come. We need to enter into that. We need to enter into the emotions of God concerning the hour. The hour has come. Probably somewhere over 4,000 years had passed since God had created the heavens and the earth, and the human family lived on this earth, those that were created in the image of God, because of this desire that we learn about as we study Scripture, and that was the desire to enlarge his family. To enlarge his family. The family of God in eternity past was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But he had a desire to enlarge his family. And so he created man in his own image. And it's interesting how, when we look at the big picture of God's Word, there's the spirit side of God, and then there's the physical side of God. And it's very evident that God intended in eternity future to dwell with those that he created in his image physically. That's very important. I believe that in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ was there physically. And of course, sin took place. There was the fall, and as we've looked at in previous messages, the Lord essentially left the earth. And from then on, we prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our relationship with God was not physical because we didn't want him. In our self-sufficiency and intellectual pride, which is characteristic of all of us, not just Adam and Eve, but all of us, we thought that we could make do in life without God. And so the temptation was, you can be as wise as God. Just use your mind. Just think. And you're capable with your body, with the energy, with the strength that you have, to put into practice your will in such a way that you can be happy. And you don't need yard for that. You can be happy. And so with this temptation, the fall took place. And one of the ways the Lord designed to bring us to the end of ourselves was to just absent himself from the world. And his communication with us from that point on was through the prophets. We have a few occasions in the Old Testament where the Lord physically appeared in what we call a theophany. But then when you jump over about 4,000 years, God came down. He was born in Bethlehem's manger, physically. And this leads us to the significance of the title of the message, because the message title is Why Christ's Identity is So Important. Christ's identity. His physical person and knowing him. And as you study the Gospels, it becomes very evident that this is a theme in the Gospels, and it's also a theme that carries out through the epistles. And that is, ultimately, the question of the Lord Jesus to the disciples: Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord told him that flesh and blood had not revealed it unto him, but his Father, which was in heaven. And upon this profession of faith concerning his identity, he would build his church. But the world had not changed for the most part. The gate was still very wide. The road was still very broad. And the vast majority of people on earth were on their way to hell and didn't know it. Still thinking that in their own wisdom, with their own goodness, with their own strength, they could somehow or other be happy without God. And so the manifestation of the hatred of man for God was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. And this is part of the reason for the crucifixion. To provide evidence that God's message from heaven was absolutely true. And that is that the light of the world was hated. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. But there's pleasure in evil deeds. And this is the nature of man. This is why we live the way our nature is inclined to want to live, loving the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not of God. But this is the nature of man. And so the Lord Jesus, as we read in the book of Acts, after his resurrection, 40 days afterward, he ascended back up into heaven. No more physical presence of Christ. Why? Because his identity was rejected. He was despised because of his identity and his revelation of who he was. And so he ascended back up into heaven. And so our responsibility is to go out and preach the word. Why? Because it's the deepest expression and revelation of who God is his word. We've spoken of this many times in these services. This is why Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's because the essence of personality is your thought life. The deepest part of the being of God is found, it's revealed in His Word. You can't know a person by looking at them. You know a person when they speak to you, when they reveal themselves to you through words. And so our responsibility is to preach the Word. This is what we're doing tonight. We're looking into the Scriptures. We're studying the Word of God. The Lord said if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they won't believe a man though he was raised from the dead. It isn't physical things that bring us close to God. It's meditating upon His Word. And God created us in His image to be thinking beings, to reason with God concerning in His Word. And it's by way of His Word that we come to know Him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's what we're doing here tonight. Well, Christ, after His crucifixion and resurrection, went back into that invisible dimension. But the message is He's coming back. Why? Why is He coming back? Because there's something very personal about the physical presence of a person. It's very personal. It's one thing to talk to somebody on the phone. It's another to read a letter that's written by someone that's a long ways off. We know it's them that wrote it. But you know the difference when you love somebody. When you have more than just their word, you have them. You can put your arms around them and you can embrace them. And you want to do that because you love them. You love them. And there's going to be a day that Jesus Christ in the flesh is going to be with us. And He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He meant that beyond His spiritual presence that He has given us to abide in us. It's more than that. And it's so important for us to sit here tonight and understand the big picture of God, that creating the physical dimension was critically important in the mind of God and the plan of God. He plans to be with us physically for all eternity. And this is very important for us to understand. And of course, for this to take place, everything was bound up in this hour. This hour. That divided eternity. This point in human history, this reference point that divides all of eternity, is the cross of Calvary. Why? I mean, when it comes to a reference point that gives us direction and keeps us from being lost, we find a reference point at this period of time right here that we're reading about, where Christ goes to the cross of Calvary. And again, this was the focus of all eternity. This point in time, the hour has come. And He had been anticipating it. In eternity past, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so, when it comes to understanding this hour, let's read again in verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, let's put some handles on the word glorify. Here again, we always have people that are new here in the church, and some of the youngers have never really, they maybe have heard, but then they didn't hear. the explanation of this word glory or glorify. What does it mean? Well, let's put handles on it. These are the handles. There's a word that explains that word that we're probably more familiar with, because we tend to extend this word glorify on out into eternity as it relates to God, and it becomes so big and so glorious. That's about all we can say about it. But what glorified means is incomparable. There's none to compare with him. You discover something of the meaning when you study the book of Isaiah, because the Lord over and over in the book of Isaiah challenges the world to find somebody that could compare to him. And he says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Who knows the future in this world that you know? So when it comes to the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, we see the incomparable nature of God in that he is the only one in the entire universe that knows the future. And that's what glory means. We know what glory means out on the football field. It's when the person catches the football, runs across the goal line, and everybody stands up and applauds. And it's glory because, oh man, look at him. Who can run like that? Who can catch a ball like him? And so the word is not really so distant from our experience. And so many of the things that we practice right here in this world help us to enter into the Lord's use of these words. And so our responsibility is to bring these things down, what you might say, out of the heavenlies, and see how it applies and should apply in our thoughts. There's none like him, folks. There's none like God. There's no one to compare to Jesus Christ. If you go down with me to verse 5, you see a little something additional that helps us enter into this word. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. And so what we're reading here, if you think about the words and you understand that the word glorify means there's no one that you can compare to him. And then you read, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, there's only one way you can understand that language, if you think about it. And you do have to think about it. If you come here tonight and you're too tired to think, you're not going to get anything out of the message. But it's not that difficult when you do think about it. Because what it's basically saying is that the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are the same. And when it comes to why Christ's identity is so important, this is what we're to learn, is that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. And as Paul wrote, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we're without excuse. one of the things that we can gather from that verse is that Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, which you see over in the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, let's turn to it now. I never do get to finish a message anyway, just we'll jump around. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, see the oneness of the glory of the Father and the Son, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll just stop reading there. But this is in part something of the sense of Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him. By way of the creation of the world, and part of what we see there in creation was the person of Jesus Christ, a physical being. A physical being. And it tells us that the fullness of the Godhead is clearly seen by the things that are made. The Godhead is in Christ Jesus. And Paul reaffirms this when he said, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you read about the Godhead in Romans 1:20, and then you read about the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And I can't remember the reference right now. I wrote it down somewhere. But anyway, we'll get to it. And so, in verse 5 of this chapter, John chapter 17, we get a better understanding of how the Lord is using this term glorify as it relates to the Father and the Son. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. Well, how is he going to do that? With his own self. How can he do that? Because in Jesus Christ dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's how. And so the Lord is using these compelling words so that when we come to our conclusion about the identity of Christ, who is he? We know that he's God. He's God manifest in flesh. Why is this so important? Well, you see, there's a huge mental effect in God coming and us seeing him. Huge difference in that and the position of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, the philosophers at Mars Hill, that worshiped they knew not what. And they were quite satisfied with that, keeping him at a distance, keeping him in that invisible world. But folks, he's not in that invisible world. Because he manifests all the fullness of the Godhead in himself when he came into this world. And Paul wrote the Romans and said, because of this, we're without excuse. We're without excuse. One of the thoughts that was a life-transforming thought to me, was realizing that I could no longer philosophize about God. My background was philosophy. And there was a kind of satisfaction in keeping him philosophical, theological. There's a huge difference between that and all of a sudden he shows up. And I'll tell you why. What you think from that point on means nothing. The only thing that means anything is what he says. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. Are we greater than God? I don't think so. What is human opinion with all its questions compared to God, who is the truth, who answers every question that the human mind could ever ask that's worth knowing? He gave us the answer in his word. He tells us what right is. He tells us what wrong is. He gives us a warning about what is going to happen if we choose to do wrong with our free will. Gives us the outcome of it. He warns us that there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he prophesied and he tells us what is right and the blessing that is going to be the reward of those who choose to do right. Listen to me, young people. You've got a nature in you that wants to do what you want to do. I'll tell you that. It'll destroy you. And the reason is because God Almighty said so in his word. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. You can count on it. If you sin, you sin against your own soul. If you sin, you live in rebellion against the truth. That's a dangerous way to live. You'll lose in this world. You'll lose in this world. You'll experience at some point the shame of making wrong choices. You will. And in the world to come, you could very easily lose your soul. So this is the message. And so in verse 5, let's look at it again. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, if he had the same glory before the world was, how long before the world was did he have it? And the answer is, throughout all eternity past. And so the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are the same. They're absolutely the same. They have to be, according to the language. Now look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How can Jesus Christ give eternal life to anyone if he is not the eternal life? He has to be the eternal life to give eternal life. I can't give anybody eternal life. I don't know of any created being that can give eternal life to anyone. You have to be that eternal life to give eternal life. So again, why is Christ's identity so important? It's because he's the one that gives us eternal life. He's the mediator between God and man. And no man can come to the Father but by the Son. Can't, can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon Calvary. And so Jesus Christ is that eternal life. And if you'll notice in verse 5, what you have in verse 5 is eternal glory. Eternal glory. It has to be eternal glory. Because it says again, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's eternal glory. And so in verse 2, we read, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life, and this is life eternal. This is life eternal, what he gives us. This is the eternal glory that we find in Christ Jesus. In the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because of time, but here's what it says in John's Gospel chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, we learn a little something here that has particular importance. And that is, you can't come to the Son unless the Father gives you to him. You know why that's so important? It's because the desire of the Son is an eternal bride, an eternal marriage. And just like any father, he doesn't want him to have a messed up marriage. I tell you what a messed up marriage is. It's one where two wills conflict. Miserable existence. A lot of miserable people in the world today that are married. And the father loves his son. He doesn't want him to be miserable. And so he examines those that he's going to give to his son. He examines them. And he makes sure that those he gives to his son are those who believe the message from heaven. You have to believe the message from heaven. And that's why it goes on to say in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, listen to me, young people. The only way you can ever get saved is hear what God has to say. You got to hear it. You got to hear it with the understanding. Not just hear it in one ear and out the other. Not just a sound that breaks up the silence, but a true hearing. And the Father is not going to give the Son anyone that doesn't really listen and really hear. So then faith cometh by hearing. And so he goes on to say, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And these are the ones that the Lord gives the Son. They shall all be taught of God. Everybody's going to be taught of God, but everybody is not going to hear. Everybody's not going to learn. This is the free will factor. You have to be willing to hear. You have to have a desire to hear. You have to come to a point of understanding that you do not have the answers, but He does. I mean, do we really know how to live? The answer is no, we do not. Not without this instruction, but do we really know how to handle death? And the answer is no, we have no idea what's on the other side of the grave. It's the scariest thing in the world to think about. And the truth is, as has been said before, we know no more about how to live than we know about how to die, apart from this book. We have no clue what happens a split second after the breath leaves our body. If you want to know your measure of knowledge about how to live, that's it. It's the measure of your understanding about what happens a split second after you die. How do we know anything about what's to come? It is only by Him that died and rose again and came back to tell us. Christ knows. We don't have to ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. We do not have to descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the grave. Because He came down from heaven. He was resurrected from the dead. He did come and tell us. And now we can know if we believe Him. If we do not believe Him, then what do we know? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. About eternity future or about this present life and what tomorrow may bring. We have no clue. That's our natural condition. And so this final statement in John chapter 6 and verse 45 says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You need to draw a circle around Father and draw a circle around me. Because here the Lord is bringing the two together so that His identity cannot be missed. The identity of Jesus Christ, who is He? He's God, manifest in flesh. I'm telling you, folks, when this really sinks down into our minds and our hearts, a radical change will take place in your life. And all of a sudden, you will be changed from a self-centered existence where you think you've got everything understood and everything under control to being God-centered. Where you believe His word when He said, without me, you can do nothing. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ is your everything. He's your everything. And so there's a radical shift that takes place when you really become acquainted with the fact that He came. He came. He's no longer just a theology. He's no longer a philosophy. There's nothing mysterious at all. Because the mystery of God has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Changes everything. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now, the Jews understood what the Lord meant when he said that. Because in John chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these words, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Very important to know who Jesus Christ is. The Mormons do not know the answer to that question. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not know the answer to that question. Those who embrace Darwinian evolutionism do not know the answer to this question. People who have a false profession of faith do not know the answer to this question. Because when you come to know who he really is, a radical change is going to take place in your life. John 5:37 says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You need to put an asterisk beside John 5:37 in your Bibles and understand the significance of hearing his voice and seeing his shape. Because Jesus Christ, who is God, was standing right in front of them, that is the Pharisees. And he said to them, you haven't heard his voice, his audible voice, at any time, or seen his shape. But standing right in front of their eyes was the very shape of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But they killed him. Just so that we build the case, especially in our efforts to witness to people, there's John 12:45. In John 12:45, he says, "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." In John 14 and verse 9, he's talking to Philip, and he says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." No way you can miss it. The language is very clear. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." This was the Apostle John writing this. Folks, I'm telling you, this kind of language has a radical effect upon the mind, because God is no longer a mystery. Listen, he came. He came. And when you begin to see God in the person of Jesus Christ, you're beginning to see his eternal plan. And that is to dwell with you personally forever. Now, I want to very quickly take you to the end of this chapter, because we haven't got time to go into other things. There's so many, I could stand up here and talk for hours about this chapter, literally. But if you look at verse 20 of this chapter, let's just read this over right quick and we'll stop. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now notice this, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That word one occurs in those three verses five times. Five times. Folks, it's critical. It's critical that we understand how important this passage is to God, who died for us. He died for us. And you know why he came down and why he endured the cross, despising the shame? Is because he desires to be one with you and me. He loves us. And the oneness is not just a message from heaven. His plan is to come down. He's coming back physically. And we're going to be able to do like the Apostle John that we read about in John chapter 13, where we see that beautiful imagery of John with his head leaning upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something so personal about that. So personal. So God's plan has a lot to do with the physical. A lot to do with the physical. He's creating a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to be with us. And we're going to be able to lay our head upon his bosom. It's very personal. Well, our time is way gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.